Luke chapter 11 here this afternoon. Luke chapter 11. If I remember correctly, it was about a year and a half ago, I visited briefly this passage, and I've been working and planning on a series on prayer for quite some time, and I want to use this as a launching passage here for this study. How long is the series going to be? I don't know. There's a lot in the Bible about prayer, but I want for us to take a look at this passage again, by way of introduction to our study on prayer. And it says in Luke 11, verse 1 and following, "And came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place," of course, this is Jesus Christ, "when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Now, that doesn't mean that they're necessarily in the same bed, but you have to understand a lot of these houses in this culture was just basically a one-room type of house. And so everyone's in bed. I cannot come and give, cannot rise and give thee, because sometimes it was treacherous to be able to walk through the house trying to find your way through the dark and not step on someone. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, as far as if you ask somebody, what does it mean to pray? There are many people today who are religious who would say that you're reciting prayers. I think first and foremost, of course, many churches that will say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." I mean, they say it out of total memory, just reciting it. It doesn't mean anything to them. They're just reciting the Lord's Prayer, as they call it. And I believe that's actually the disciples' prayer, pattern prayer. I remember growing up, my grandmother was saved out of a Lutheran church. Well, she never did leave the Lutheran church, I guess, but she made a profession of faith. But one of the things that we would do as we sat down to lunch or a meal at her home, if she prayed, she would say, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let this food before us be blessed. Amen." I was saved and everything. I was like, "Well, Grandma, is our food really blessed? Because you just said something out of memory." But then the biggest memory that I have of reciting prayers was at a graveside service down in Abilene, Texas. Literally, this is one of the windiest days I ever experienced in 3 years down in Abilene, Texas. There was this graveside service. They had the tent up there and everything. And literally, the wind was so strong that day, we were all wondering if the tent was going to be just ripped up out of the ground. It was that windy. And so as we were standing there at the graveside, the clergyman, this most holy reverend, standing there at the graveside, said, "Let us pray." And then in the midst of the wind, we're trying to hold everything down. There was a long pause. So out of curiosity, I looked up. I'm a PK and stuff, so I looked up, and here's this most holy reverend. The wind was so strong it closed his prayer book, and so he was trying to find the right page so he could pray at the graveside service. I'm thinking, he's not praying, he's reciting. He's reading, even. So again, we understand, some believe reciting prayers. Others believe that prayer is making requests. I think of the famous book, it was written by an independent Baptist, Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. And I've often thought, okay, that's part of prayer. I don't think that's all of prayer. It's not simply asking and receiving. And, of course, the Word of Faith movement believes prayer is name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. I try to imitate them because I want to make fun of them. But what you think about this, that's what, to many people, that's what prayer is all about. Just making a request like God is some vending machine in the sky. But I believe ultimately what prayer is a relationship with God. It's communicating with God. I want you to notice, first of all, the desire that we should have to improve and strengthen our prayer life. Notice it says here in Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him. Now, Luke does not tell us who that disciple is. Now, we can think maybe it was Peter, because he's always the one who would speak up. But maybe it wasn't Peter. Maybe it was a disciple that was more thoughtful and was quieter and behind the scenes. And he's asking Jesus, can you teach us to pray? And I want you to notice what John was known for his prayer life. I mean, you read about John the Baptist in Scripture. What do we think of John the Baptist? He's this prophet of God that was preparing the way for Jesus' first coming. You notice what the disciple is not asking for here. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He does not ask, Lord, teach us to preach like you preach. That's not what he's asking at this point. Or, you know, teach us to teach. I mean, you teach the multitudes and you have them spellbound with your stories and the truth. Lord, teach us to teach like you teach. That's not what he's asking. Okay, you think about Jesus Christ coming to win souls. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But that's not what he's asking here. Lord, teach us to win souls like you win souls. Or teach us to work miracles. None of those things. But yet I want you to consider, preaching and teaching is dependent on prayer. Yeah. Winning souls is dependent on prayer. Yeah. There's a famous independent Baptist preacher that somebody heard. I had a friend tell me, but he heard this in a conference, big soul-winning conference one time. He says, while you're waiting for the Holy Spirit, I'll win 500 people to the Lord. Okay, whose converts are they then? Now, that preacher was famous for getting people to repeat prayers after him. So I want you to notice here, again, prayer is essential, but how much desire do we have? Do we have a desire, Lord, teach me to pray? I want to learn how to better pray. And that's been the desire of my heart. I've had a lot of distractions and so on here, you know, several months now. And the Lord's provoking in my heart the fact that I need to re-strengthen some things in my prayer life. Do we have that desire? Lord, teach us to pray. Why don't you consider also, not only a desire, but notice we need to follow his pattern prayer. It says in verse 2. So in answer to that request, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice this pattern prayer that he gives you. I don't believe this is something that we are to exactly pray every time we again, Jesus also emphasized elsewhere that we're to not have repetitious prayers. We're not to have vain repetitions. First of all, you notice here this praise for God. It says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, what I think is interesting is the Jews considered Moses to be their father. Or they might refer to Abraham as their father. In fact, in the Gospels, I only see one reference to the Jews referring to God as their father. And that's when they were arguing with Jesus about Jesus claiming, you know, that he was God's son. So the Jews did not refer to God as their father. So this is something new for them. Islam has no name for Allah as father. So we have 1.5 billion Muslims around our world, and they do not believe in God as their father. In fact, they believe it's blasphemy to say that. But if you consider also Christianity, what you place here, notice with me Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, on our own, we cannot claim God as our father, but I want you to consider here, because of adoption, we can call God our father. Notice it says here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Galatians 4, verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice what happens here, according to what Paul mentions here. It says, when the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, we are then able to cry out from our hearts, Abba, Father. And essentially, Abba, Father is a term meaning daddy. Here's the God of heaven, and I can say, Father. I can have a relationship because of the adoption that comes by way of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Back in Luke 11, notice again it says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice we're giving praise to his name. That's why when I read scripture, I try to take notice of names and attributes of God. You know, God wants to hear, and of course he's worthy of our praise, but God wants to hear us give him praise for his attributes. You know, for his compassion, for his love, whatever the case may be. Again, use scripture. Don't just read scripture, but use scripture to pray that back to God. So giving praise to God. Notice also in Luke 11, he says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Notice here also this surrender. First of all, surrender to the kingdom of God. He says, Thy kingdom come. As you think about the kingdom of God, I want you to think about what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And yet, do we ever think about what is the kingdom of God? And of course, Jesus Christ emphasized that we are in a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom at this point. But I want you to think about this. Thy kingdom come. Are we yielding our agenda to the kingdom of God? You know, there's so many times that even preachers will get caught up in this, building their own kingdom. I really believe that's what's behind some of these mega churches. They're building a kingdom. They want people to know who they are. They want a large following. But again, he says here, thy kingdom come. So notice Jesus says to surrender to the kingdom of God, but he also then says we are to surrender to the will of God. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Literally, I want you to think about the fact that when I bow in prayer, I am surrendering my will. I am supposed to be surrendering my will to God's will. There's a couple passages on that. First of all, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone should have been able to love authority, I guess you might say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I want you to notice this. Even as by way of reminder, he surrenders. He totally surrenders his will to his Heavenly Father. Notice then it says here in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. We see elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus went about a stone's throw away. Now, from what we read in Hebrews, Jesus was praying with loud crying and tears. Now, either because they were asleep, they didn't hear him, or they weren't paying attention to the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it says they fell asleep. Now, if you're hearing somebody praying, crying out with loud crying and tears, you know, stone's throw away, you're probably insensitive or asleep, or both. It says in verse 38, but again, they didn't fully understand what was going on here at this point. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed again. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, I should say. You notice what Jesus says here. This is my desire, Lord. Father, this is my desire. And yet I am yielding my will to your will. That's what we should be doing in prayer. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know, we sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. I wonder how long it's been since we've actually spent an hour in prayer. Praying for an hour, what would you do for an hour? Oh, you might be able to do some hymns, giving praise to God. You might spend some time praising God for his attributes, giving thanksgiving. Really, as you understand this, if you learn how to pray, an hour flies by in many cases. But then taking God's words to me and praying them back to God. But again, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I wonder how many the Lord is asking us about that. It says here, notice verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In a way, went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Of course, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Well, then notice James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You know, I find in my life, I have so many plans. I have so many things I want to, you know, I think in many cases I want to see God do. Sometimes I think it's just my agenda that I'm asking God to bless. How many times does that happen? James chapter 4, but notice here what James has to say about surrendering to the Lord's will. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, and we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. All right, so we're sure we're going to have profit. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. All right, you could have a stock market crash. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Again, we are to yield ourselves to the Lord's will. Back in Luke 11, notice again what Jesus says here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven. Now let me ask you, is God's will always done in heaven? I would say so. In fact, when Lucifer rebelled against him, he was kicked out. So when you notice here, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. So I believe what we're praying here is, as your Father is, Father, as your will is done in heaven, we want your will to be done here in this earth. So notice then also then, the request for daily needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now in this culture, they would go work for enough money to buy bread for that day. We as Americans do not know what that's all about. We go to the refrigerator, we go get our credit card, whatever. Are we really dependent upon the Lord? I believe prayer is an admission of dependence. God, I'm dependent upon you. Notice day by day, our daily bread. But then he talks about confession. So I believe confession needs to be a part of our prayer life. Notice it says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Notice here, I am to forgive everyone that's indebted to me. Sometimes that's not necessarily money. Sometimes it's an offense. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at hindrances to prayer, Lord willing, but I want you to consider here, unless we forgive, we will not be forgiven, as we see in Scripture here. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now let me ask you, what do we deserve apart from Jesus Christ? An eternal hell. I deserve nothing. You know, that's why when people say, well, I want what I deserve. Do you really? Do you really? Listen to me, what Jesus taught about this in Matthew 18. This is an interesting passage. There's a statement there I want to focus on. This is why it's so important for us to forgive. You notice the emphasis there. Forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Everyone. So is there someone we have not forgiven yet today? Because this is a serious matter, as we'll see in this passage here. Verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? And I believe Peter was thinking that he's very generous here by asking till seven times. You know, if I forgive my brother who's offended me seven times, is that good enough? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto you, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, I don't believe Jesus is saying, keep 1, 2, 3. Well, there's 300. You're getting closer. No, there's 400. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. And we're not talking about keeping a tally mark. You've got 420 times of offending me. I believe what he's saying is forget. You know, right. Keep forgiving so that you forget how often. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I forgot to look up the amount again on this, but let me just say it this way. This is an impossible debt to ever pay back. So let me ask you, could we ever pay our debt to God because of our sin? Never. You think about that. We had an unpayable debt. So that's what this 10,000 talents is. This servant is never going to be able to pay back 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, notice he's worshipping, trying to get something from him. Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Oh, really? How are you going to come up with that much money? Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But here's where it gets bad. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a penny a day, 100 days labor, as opposed to an impossible debt. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Notice the same thing that he did with the king, his Lord, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Notice it's wickedness to receive forgiveness and not offer forgiveness. That's what Jesus says here. O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth. You notice what this stirs up in God's heart. When I am refusing to forgive someone, it stirs up his wrath. And notice, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Do you think he probably ever fulfilled that debt? He probably spent the rest of his life with the tormentors. So likewise, notice the application here. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if he from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What happens if we don't forgive? We're the ones who are tormented. Did you see that? We are the ones who are tormented. Again, Jesus Christ back in Luke 11, as he teaches about prayer, he says, as you ask for forgiveness, forgive others. Finally, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I believe this is speaking of a hedge of protection here. In fact, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. I was just going to mention this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 by way of reminder here. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Application to prayer. Lord, I don't really need you today. Life is going well. I have money in the bank. Everything's going very well right now. Thank you, Lord. I'll let you know when I have a need. Notice, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm living in victory right now. I don't really need your help right now, Lord. Thank you. I've got life by the tail, as they say. Notice, when you think you're standing, you better watch out because you're headed for a fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I believe this is one of the things that we can pray for as we consider what Jesus was saying there, Lord, show me the way of escape. You know, temptations will come our way. But Lord, show me the side door that I can get away from it. Even as Joseph. Joseph was given a temptation. He was presented with a temptation. It says he got him out. He ran. Notice again this hedge of protection. Notice with me Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I believe so many walk out of God's hedge of protection. And I believe in prayer we need to be yielding ourselves to staying within God's hedge of protection spiritually. Psalm 19, verses 12 and following. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Notice then verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous. Notice he's asking God to keep him back from presumptuous, willful sin. Let them not have dominion over me. You think about presumptuous sin makes me more susceptible, I will say, susceptible to yielding to that, to having dominion over me. Notice every time I willfully sin, I have less and less control over that sin. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But again, this hedge of protection. Psalm 119, one more. Psalm 119, very familiar words, but let's be reminded of them. Young people, I want you to think about the fact that these verses in particular are addressed to young people. You better fill your mind with this book right here, because there's going to be a lot of temptations as you head towards adulthood. Better make sure your mind is full of God's word and your heart is wanting to obey what God has to say. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Young people, listen very carefully. Don't just memorize verses. I'm thankful to hear all these verses that you're memorizing. But my wife has told me more than one occasion of a young lady that went through the Awana program with her, who was, as far as she knows, never saved. In fact, she would struggle with some of the verses that speak of grace and faith. She went through the entire Awana program, right? The entire program? Yeah, Timothy Award and everything, but she was never saved. She memorized all these verses, but she never put it into her heart. Again, that's the important. Don't just memorize words. Make sure you apply them to your life. Again, this hedge of protection. Jesus said that we are to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Back in Luke 11, notice something else here. Verses 5 through 10. Continue praying until you receive an answer. How many times have we missed out on God's answer because we gave up too soon? Notice verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. I want you to notice, first of all, here, this request is based on friendship. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. I want you to consider that God wants us to ask things of him because we are a friend, not just because he can give an answer. Notice the friendship with God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Do we have that desire to be called the friend of God? Would God say of us, there's my friend? Again, Enoch walked with God. Listen to me, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus wants us to have a friendship with him. It's amazing, the Lord of glory wants us to be his friend. John chapter 15. As we think about making requests based on friendship and not just asking God for things. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. But based on friendship, are we asking God because he's my because he's a friend, or because we just want something from him? Back in Luke 11, notice something else what he says here. He says, "Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Notice here he says he's not asking for selfish reasons. He's asking on behalf of someone else. But here he says, "I have nothing." Notice there's a desperation here. I don't have anything. In fact, but you remember what Jesus says, apart from me, you can do, we can try to do a lot of things. In fact, there was a time in my life in ministry, I was feeling pretty vain. I felt like everything was a waste. And that verse came to my mind, and I prayed about that. The Lord Jesus said, apart from me, ye can do nothing. What I realized in my ministry was I was doing a lot of things in my own flesh, in my own energy. So everything I was trying to accomplish for the Lord was actually in vain. But here, notice he says, I have nothing. There's a desperation, but he's asking on behalf of someone else. It's not a selfish request. Notice then also in verses 7 through 10, we must pray with persistence. Again, I said, we must continue praying until we receive the answer. Verse 7, he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So when God doesn't answer the first time, do we quit? I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. How many people do not receive the answer that they're waiting for because they quit too soon? I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I looked up that word importunity again. It speaks of a pressing solicitation, an urgent request. Does God see how desperately we want an answer? Lord, bless the missionaries. Is that an urgent request? God, help the missionaries in Cameroon. Keep them safe. I mean, that's an urgent request. So how do we know if God's ever answered our prayer? God bless the missionaries. You know, do we have an urgency in our request? That's what I believe the word importunity is talking about here. Notice, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Does God see that we really want an answer? Continue asking until you receive an answer. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, it's not easy for us to see it in the English language, but the Greek word, actually, ask, seek, and knock, is a present tense verb. What's that saying? Keep on asking. Keep on. Continue seeking. Continue knocking until you receive. It's present tense, an ongoing sense here. Because then the promise in verse 10, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Notice again this continual action. If I continue asking, I will receive. If I continue seeking, I will find. If I continue knocking, it will be opened unto me. But notice, if I continue, then I receive. It says in verse 10, everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So I keep asking, seeking, and knocking until I have received the answer. Finally, notice in verses 11 through 13, expect God to give his best. Why is it that sometimes we ask, and say, well, you know, we might as well say, God, I don't think you really want to give that, do you? We don't expect God to give his best. In fact, this verse just came to my mind in Romans. Remember it says, if God's going to send his son to the cross, don't you think he's going to freely give us all things? Verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have a piece of bread? No, here's a stone for you. You know, what good father is going to do? Well, they might play a joke on him, I guess. But you notice here, if a child asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Let him continue being hungry. Or if he's asking for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? You know, here's something for you. And out comes this, you know, this rattlesnake. I was just reminded of the story. My sister texted us. They had to take their two dogs to the vet hospital because a rattlesnake struck both of them. This rattlesnake got, you know, down in Abilene, Texas there. This rattlesnake got on their back patio area, and the dogs went after it and bit both of the dogs. A serpent is not a good thing to have around. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, instead of having an egg to eat, you know, here's this scorpion that's going to sting the son. If ye then being evil, all right, so if we're sinners by nature, and we know how to give good gifts unto your children, how many parents really, really get enjoyment out of giving a birthday present and putting a gag gift in it? I mean, this time of year, FedEx drivers just ruin Christmas a lot of times for the kids. I never have figured this out. These parents will order something online, have it delivered to their house, and there's times that I've ruined Christmas for some child because they saw their gift too soon. I remember the house was on 70th Street. I remember the house. I took this huge box up to the front door, and the daughter walked up to the door just as the father came to the door, and he says, "Whoa!" and shut the door and take it over by the garage. I mean, it had the big picture on the side, and this girl's thinking, whoa, what am I getting for Christmas? You notice here again, these good gifts that parents want to give to their children. All right, so if somebody who's a sinner by nature wants to give a good gift, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Notice me, James 1. Father, you really don't want to give this to me, do you? God says, well, I guess you don't really want it, so I guess I won't give it to you. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice, God loves giving good gifts to His children. As we close, notice Romans chapter 8. Now, what I think is interesting is Matthew 7, 11, Jesus says, how much shall not your Father give good things to them that ask Him? In Luke, He says, according to the record, the gospel account there, He's talking about giving the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Paul writes here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's what I believe happens here. Notice there's intercession that takes place here. As I'm making my request, the Holy Spirit who dwells within me interprets my requests according to God's will. The Holy Spirit interprets what I have prayed for and says, Father, this is what he really needs. This is what he really needs. That's why we're surprised sometimes when we receive an answer from God. Because we think we know what we're praying for, when God in reality says there's something different that he needs. Notice again, the Holy Spirit is making intercession according to the will of God. Why? Because he knows what we need. So as I ask, as I make requests, the Holy Spirit dwelling within me interprets what I really need. And then I'm amazed when God answers and I find out that's what I really needed. Expect God to give his best. If God the Father is going to give his Son on the cross, I believe God is going to give us his best. Do we want to learn to pray? That's why I guess you're going to get to listen in on this. This is going to be my study. And along the way, the next few months possibly, I'll be sharing what the Lord teaches me. Because I am praying this myself. Lord, teach me to pray. I've had some teaching. I've prayed for years. But I want my prayer life to be strengthened. I want a relationship with the Lord that I've never experienced before. Even as one of the books that I have, I was doing a little reading on this. The author of this book, actually the last years of his life, in essence, he retired to spend time with God and to write. And according to this account, he would often spend 3 hours a day, get up 4 o'clock in the morning just to spend time with the Lord in prayer. Why? Because he wanted to have more of a prayer life than he had ever had before. Is that your desire today? Lord, teach us to pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us. to desire a better prayer life. Not just so we can make requests. Father, so we can have a stronger relationship with you. You want us to walk with you. Lord Jesus, you called us friends. Friendship speaks of relationship. Lord, there's so many things we could desire. They'll be good desires. Winning souls and all that, Lord. Preaching the word. Various things. But Father, those things are not going to be effective unless I have a stronger prayer life. So Lord, help us to have that desire, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.